he's talking here to the leaders, that they are operating in their Christianity through the carnal man. And he's very clear that if you're a carnal Christian, you're a babe in Christ. You're immature. Well, how can someone be so qualified in one area, but yet immature in another area? And that's what Paul's trying to describe, is that the success of the Corinthian church was through their carnal man, their I would call their outward man, their natural man, and not through their spiritual man. And when I say spiritual person, most people begin to think of, well, we need to have a Holy Ghost service where we get excited, we run around, we laugh, we cry, we celebrate. That's a spiritual service. That's spiritual. Those who have dreams and visions and spiritual experiences, they would claim to be a spiritual person. But that's not Paul's definition. Paul's definition of a spiritual person is one who is mature in the spirit. Now, if you're here, you've already experienced and had the question, how can God use someone who's so anointed and so gifted in an area, but yet they live in sin, they lack in integrity, they're wrong in doctrine? How can God use them and then still be so wrong in so many areas? Well, you'll find on this path of praying in tongues, and why it's so important to make it the cornerstone of your growth, that as you pray in the Holy Ghost will begin to lead you down a path where you face your weaknesses, and you don't let your good qualities be promoted. Many times in my past, the Holy Ghost would make me face things that I didn't want to face, and not highlight the things I was great at naturally. And that could be a difficult decision that all of us have to face. Do I allow God to lead me down a path where it's difficult, where I have to face things and overcome things? Or do I hide from that and celebrate what I'm great at? And it's one of the reasons many people who feel called to ministry, pulpit ministry, resist doing little things. Hey, we need help. We're going to clean the church. Oh no, I'm not called to that. I'm called to preach. You know, I only do preaching stuff. Well, there is a point when God promotes you where we don't want the pastor spending all the time cleaning the church. We'd rather have the pastor spending time in prayer. So yes, there is a time where that is important, but if God hasn't put you in the pulpit yet, then there's a reason. He doesn't want you to put you in the pulpit so you'll fail. He doesn't want to place you in your calling so you'll fail. He wants to place you in your calling so you'll succeed and continue growing and not fail. The carnal Christian is someone who lives and serves God, experiences God through their carnal outward man. And there's a whole industry out there. It's probably the largest representation of the church world, is a type of Christianity that teaches you a path to know God, to experience God through your carnal man. And that means your good qualities are amplified and you hide your bad qualities. You hide your weaknesses. You hide from them. You just don't do that kind of stuff. And but what makes a man or a woman fail? It's not the good qualities. It's the things they're hiding from. They're hiding from their own flesh, the Bible says. They're trying to sweep it under the rug because they have something good to offer. And that's the interesting thing about the Holy Spirit. He knows you. He knows your good and your bad, your strength and your weaknesses. And when you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, he begins to lead you down a path that will one by one place those weaknesses in front of you. I've always struggled. I'm 55 years old. I've always struggled because what I'm good at has been what I feel I'm naturally good at or love is to pastor. I'm not a great traveling preacher, but yet in all these years, this is my first taste of pastoring here with you. In all these years, I've always had a pastoral heart, but I've never been given the responsibility of, by God, of pastoring. I've had lots of opportunities, but the Holy Spirit never allowed me to take that role. And it's because he has wanted me to face my weaknesses and overcome them. I know when I travel to preach, I'll go to a church, and there's some pastors or traveling preachers, they show up, and as soon as they open their mouth, the crowd is captivated. Like, ooh, oh, that was great. And but for me, it takes at least four services before people can even understand what I'm trying to say. You know, and so I'm probably the least qualified traveling preacher you've ever met, but yet God has made me to face that and be uncomfortable my whole life in what I do for God. Because he doesn't want you to be overtaken by your weaknesses. He wants you to overtake them. I'll give you an example here in the book of John. In the book of John, let's see here. We'll start in verse chapter 13. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times." So we know that Peter had a heart and believed in his heart that he was that kind of man. That I'm loyal to you, Jesus. I will go to the ends of the world, ends of the earth with you. And I will even lay down my life for your sake. I won't deny you. I won't abandon you. And Jesus said, "No, it's in you to abandon me." In fact, before morning, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Well, many Christians, they don't know what's working in them. They don't know what's working in their natural weaknesses, where the devil can exploit it and cause downfalls. I had one when I was a young minister. I think this is what helped me to see the fruitlessness of pursuing ministry. Is I was, you know, I started off in Lethbridge at a good church, mostly a balanced church, but mostly a go-and-do church. There was no thoughtfulness of developing in the Spirit. We prayed in tongues, but it wasn't like what we teach now. And then I moved down to, the Lord took me down to Tennessee, to Noble Hayes Ministry, which was a Bible college full of preachers that wanted to be young men and women who felt called to preach and wanted to be preachers. And I've seen the fight for competition, the fight for promotion, and I was in the middle of it in my youth. But because I lacked in the natural ability, I lost all competitions. One young man who was quite dysfunctional, lacking in knowledge, got up to preach, had his turn to preach at the soup kitchen, and preached like a wild, crazy, old-time preacher, and had the ability to speak and articulate almost like a singer, where he was a great preacher, but he had no substance. There was nothing in him, but he was really great at preaching. Well, guess who got to do all the preaching gigs after that? Was this young man who lacked in substance but had a natural ability to just take over a crowd. And so I see many of these preachers fight and even get success. One of them was a little older. He got into promotion. Well, his ministry grew to a $1 million ministry in just a little bit of time. And he skyrocketed into ministry. Well, 5 years later, the churches quit having him. And now he started out his youth as a drug dealer. And then after he preached, got really popular, he did great. And then the money ran out. People quit having him. He needed money to support himself and his family. Well, he ended up being arrested for selling drugs. The FBI came and arrested him. And I thought, wow, I can either skyrocket now by self-promotion and then have 10 great years and then spend the rest of my life embarrassed because I've stumbled and fell. And I'd much rather have 10 years of hard growing and then success for the rest of my life. And I think it was Evander Holyfield who said, he said, my mama told me the young man must take care of the old man, or the old man will take care of the young man. And what that mama meant was, when you're young, that's the time to grow and develop and to save your money. So when you're old, you benefit from all the things you all the sacrifices and price you paid when you were young. The old man, the older you will benefit from the sacrifices of the young man. Or you can live a life as a young man where you spend all your money, you run around, do whatever you want, you don't develop, you don't grow. And then when you're old, you have to pay the price. You have to work longer. You have to repair the damage that happened when you were young. So either the young man takes care of the old man, or the old man takes care of the young man. And you get to choose. Now you can either invest into the spiritual man, or you can invest into the outward man. But in the future, you'll either reap the rewards of that, or you will pay the price for that, for those decisions you make now. So we know that Peter denied Christ, and we know that every other disciple denied Christ, except for John. John was the only one who faced death and didn't run from the fear of dying. Let's look at another verse in John 21. We'll start in verse 15. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And I believe he was pointing to the fish, not to the other disciples. Here Jesus had returned. Peter and the other disciples were fishing. I think they kind of just gave up on a future, and Jesus showed up and He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So we kind of calibrate that. Peter denied him three times. Jesus gave him three chances to show his love. Then in verse 18, he says, most assuredly I say to you, you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you did not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he's spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So he tells Peter that there'll be a time in the future where you will be martyred, and then that time you won't run. Well, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, about this man. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So we know by history that John, he was never a martyr. That he lived his whole life and they couldn't kill him. They tried to boil him in oil. And they still couldn't kill him. John lived a full life and never was a martyr in the physical realm. But yet, every other disciple, their end was a martyr. Every one of them died at the hands of man for the gospel. And I remember asking God one time, I said, were you punishing Peter for not going to the cross by making him be a martyr? And all these other disciples, were you punishing them? And the Lord said during that time, spoke to me and said, well, the reason John didn't have to be martyred was because he was already a martyr when Jesus went to the cross. He already had given up his life without having to give up his life. And that's why the disciples all had to be martyred, was because they ran from facing death. And I said, but that's kind of mean that, you know, all right, Peter, you ran from me at the cross, so now I'm going to get you. Now you're going to die for me. And all the other disciples, some were cut in two, some were beheaded, some were crucified. All of them met an end where they had to stand up for Jesus and the gospel, even to their death. And the Lord said, no, it wasn't punishment. I was honoring them. That the area they lost in, I gave them another opportunity to get victory over that area of fear of death. And every disciple got to face their nemesis, the area that they ran from in their youth. They got to face it and win in the end. So when they entered heaven, they could say, one time I failed to the fear of death, but I got victory over it in the end. I won. And see, this is a part of the heart of the Father for you, is he wants you to be victorious in every area. And it's nice when you have the natural ability to do things, to feel that successful. But yet, why is it when I spend time with the Holy Ghost, he keeps pointing me to areas that I've failed in before. Can't I just ignore that? Can I just, you know, it doesn't affect anyone. I'll just sweep that under the rug and shine where I'm great. But the path of the Spirit is one where you develop that inner man and you overcome all your weaknesses, all your battles. And so for those of us who have areas in the past where we failed, maybe we've embarrassed ourselves, we didn't know we had the ability to sin, the ability to be greedy or selfish, angry, jealous, sinful, and the devil exposed it, and we made mistakes. The good news is God won't give up on you. God won't quit on you because of your failings. But the hard news is, on the walk of the Spirit, he's going to have you face it one by one. I remember when I was really in my early 20s, people are surprised to know how insecure I was and afraid of people, that I would shut down emotionally when I was uncomfortable. And especially around people who were very outgoing, I always felt very, I was shut down. And the Lord told me that, the Lord spoke to me one day and said, I want you to face that. That's a fear. That's an insecurity. I want you to face it. He said, every time you feel that feeling of withdrawal, either because there's people there you're uncomfortable with, he said, I want you to go stand in the middle of that, face it, and stand in the middle of it. And so sure enough, it wasn't long after that, I remember being in the church after service, and I wasn't the preacher. I was just like just one of the crowd, and there was a group of about seven people in a circle talking, all of them very cool, charismatic, outgoing, and I felt that intimidation. And I, normally I would just ignore them and walk away. And I had to go, I made myself go stand in the circle, and I was too dysfunctional to talk, so I just stood there. I couldn't bring out the words. Many, many times in my youth, I'd want to say something, but I couldn't make myself say it, so I'd just keep quiet. So I'd go, I'd just stand in the circle, and they'd all look at me, and to me, to them, it was nothing, but to me, it was, I was fighting my fear. And I just stood there. It was awkward for everyone, but I had to face that insecurity. One time I was out rollerblading with my hockey stick because I was in Tennessee. There was no ice rinks around. And there was a group of young guys my age playing football, and they had their pickup trucks and their beers, and the girls on the trucks, and these guys were playing football. And I was happy playing hockey with myself, but I felt that intimidation. So I had to go, I rollerbladed over to these guys, and I was so uncomfortable. And I said, hey, do you mind if I join you? And they said, yeah, come on. So I went and got my shoes and started to play football. Well, I used to play rugby, so I had no problem keeping up with them. We all played a good game, and we bled together. And there I was with all these guys, and I was totally uncomfortable. But then at the end of it, I was able to lead one to the Lord and get another one in church. And I found out that uncomfortableness was a lie, that I had substance in me that I just didn't know how to articulate it. So I had to face that for much of my life to overcome it. And what I found, and what you'll find with the Holy Spirit, is that just like with the disciples, the areas you failed in the past, whether it's insecurity or fear or ambition or pride, whatever it is that is a weakness in you, the Lord will, by the Holy Spirit, lead you down the path to face it. And it's a difficult path, especially for those who are qualified in the natural, people who can preach and sing and take over a crowd and have no problem being outgoing. When the Lord says, that's a danger for you, I want you to go and pray and serve where no one sees you, that you have to lay down the things you're great at to face the things you're not great at. And I've seen many young people and old people abandon God's path of maturing them because others will exalt them if they just choose the easy path. The world is designed to find your good qualities and then harness your good qualities to get it more successful, and then they'll reward you with success. And it's why you see people in sports who are very gifted and talented. One guy, now he's a Christian preacher. His name was Daryl Strawberry. He's a famous baseball player. And Daryl Strawberry, back in the day, struggled with drug abuse. And I remember the year he got barred from baseball because he couldn't quit doing a drug. And when he got barred from baseball, he lost hundreds of millions of dollars. And I remember thinking, well, why don't you just put away the drugs for 5 years and make $100 million, and then when you retire, go back to being a druggie? Well, what happens is his talent was ahead of his character. And that's where destruction came, was not with his great talent, but his lack of character. And you'll see that in the music industry and in all kinds of worldly popular people, that it's not their talent that causes their downfall. It's their lack of character, their lack of strength. All your strength in you as a person comes from the development of your character, not from the expression of your talent or ability. And I think it's part of the reason why God will take a season where someone has the potential to really go and run with something and be successful at something, and God seems to shut down the success to make them face their character. And again, I've seen a lot of young, hungry people to serve God run away from that kind of school because the opportunities are there for them to succeed without facing their character. It's one of the reasons why this is a harder message for most Christians, because most Christians are looking at how can I get God to use me rather than how can I grow in God. Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians. And you know, praise God, we're seeing God begin to send us people who are hungry. I'm always so excited to see our St. Thomas crowd there. They're our warriors, and they're holding up the fort. And then to see our online church grow with those who are hungry for more of God. And we're trusting God to send us more people when we're ready. And I think I'm preaching this today partly because as we keep growing, we're going to need your help. You know, just this last 2 weeks, I've got a message from Finland from someone who's wanting more of God. I got a message from someone in I had a conversation with one young man in California who's coming out of a very strong and controlling prophetic ministry and is desperate for help. And I got a call from another young man, married with children, who's just tired of religion. He's heard my services online, and he says, can you help me? Well, I haven't invited them to church yet because I'm not sure if they're ready for you yet. But, you know, when we get 20 of those people joining the church, they need more than just hearing me preach. They need fellowship and connections and encouragement from all types of people who are saying, hey, don't give up. This is a good path. This is a solid path. Don't quit. Don't take a shortcut. There's no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter, let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 is talking about the development of the love of Christ in your inner man. That as you spend time praying and worshiping and seeking Him, the very love of Christ begins to develop in you. And Paul is teaching the church and the pastors that up till now you've operated by the gifts of the Spirit that's upon your calling, but it hasn't required you to mature. And that's a lesser way. There's a more excellent way, which is developing the love of Christ in you, which is available for all believers, not just the talented, not just the outgoing, but all believers. See, when you focus on your natural gifting, then two things can happen to you. Number one, you begin to rely on it for your self-value, that I'm valuable because I do this for God. And then number two, you begin to compare yourself to others. And you'll run into this, especially with people who are prophetic, who have an ability to maybe hear in the Spirit or say things a certain way, when they come in and want you to obey them because they're the prophetic ones. You need to obey the word of God through me. And really, it's quite embarrassing when you outgrow them and they stay the same. And that's what's going to happen. Be very clear that the ones who grow in the spiritual man will always outgrow the people in the carnal Christianity. And I remember I had one man who was a famous preacher, very strong personality. I think that's what his natural gift was the ability not to care what you think about. The ability to be totally comfortable in his skin. And he would have Holy Ghost services where people would roll on the floor and laugh, and he would walk in the room, and he'd always try to get me to laugh. Always. And I always felt so intimidated. Because he would do it in front of thousands of people. I would be the MC for the service. And back in those days, Norval would have us sit on the stage. So you would go after praise and worship, introduce the speaker, and then sit on a chair over beside the pulpit. And so this preacher always would have the whole crowd laughing, and I would be amening and being polite. But I just couldn't laugh just to laugh. And he made it a mission to try to break me. And so he'd stand me up in front of 1,000 people and say, come here, Alan. And then he'd stare at me. Go, huh. And normally when he went, huh, half the crowd would fall out. And I would look at him and go, you know, like, I'm really uncomfortable right now. You know, I got 1,000 eyes looking at me, and you're pointing out that I'm not a laugher. And I've always tried to be honest. I've had preachers grab me and say, run around the church. Run. And I wouldn't run because God didn't tell me to run. And they get mad at me because I wouldn't just obey them. And this guy would I feel like he'd torture me. He'd hunt me down every service he had that I was in. I remember one time I wasn't the MC, and I sat way in the back and hid in the corner, and he found me and came all the way to the back and tried to make me laugh, and I couldn't fake it, and it was so embarrassing for me, and it made me feel like if I don't roll on the floor laugh right now, I don't know God. I'm not spiritual, but I couldn't make myself just perform. And then one day, after years of praying in tongues, I was running a conference, and which meant I had to deal with these people. And I stepped into the elevator, and there this man of God was. And he was known for even getting with all the security people and getting on the microphone, the walkie-talkie, and going, And then all the security people would fall out and start laughing all over the building. I walked on the elevator, and there he was. And he looked at me and went, And I just greeted him. But right then, it's like he went from this big giant of a man, and I thought, oh, you're short. You're not tall. You're short. It was like I felt sorry for him because I had outgrown that type of carnal Christianity, I might call it, where it didn't impress me anymore. And see, if you get on this path, you're going to outgrow everyone who maybe belittles you or maybe looks down at you. And it's because the Lord will have you focus not on your greatness, but on your weaknesses. And because really, he wants to be the one who works through you, not wants to be the one that you work for him. It's like when you get around an evangelist who in the natural has no problem confronting people, has no problem. They're the people who are very capable of going to a crowd and standing up and being outgoing. We had one guy who was a preacher at my church when I was like 19 and 20. And he was a very strong personality. Well, the whole church went to a restaurant after service. That was kind of the thing we always did. And it happened that he was going to the same restaurant that we were, and there was about 30 people from the church. And there he was. And I remember as we were going into the restaurant, there was a group of young guys and girls hanging out outside, drinking and just hanging out. And he stood there before we got into the restaurant and yelled at them, "You bunch of sinners, you're all going to hell. You whoremongers, you need to find Jesus." And, you know, we all froze in shock. And that group of young people began to yell and scream at him, and he screamed back at them. And we were in total shock. Well, he was just being himself, and he got one of them ended up coming to church. And then in the restaurant, when we all sat down and ordered our food, this guy stood up in his chair at the restaurant and said, "Okay, everyone, we're going to bless the food." And he said, "Okay, everyone, bow your head, and we're going to pray." And, you know, most of the restaurant were not church people. And he said, "Sir, put your fork down. Ma'am, well, you over there, put your fork down. We're praying." And the whole restaurant obeyed. And everyone put their head down, and he said a prayer, and we all ate. Well, the next week when we were out with our friends, people tried to be like him. Like, "All right, we're going," you know, standing up in restaurants all over the city. "All right, we're going to pray." And they would get, you know, kicked out or beat up or something. And because they were trying to be something they weren't. And the power of this walk of the Spirit is you begin to develop who God says you are, not who the others say you are. And then it's authentic. You just be you, and God works through you rather than you try to be someone else. I have one friend who's a very natural evangelist, the one that annoys you. Wherever you go, they're always witnessing. You know, to every waitress, you want to just eat your food, and they're witnessing to the waitress. They're walking in the back to pray for the kitchen staff, and like, "Come on, I just want to eat my food," and they have no problem doing that. Well, that's the one who comes to me all the time and says, "How many people you got saved?" You know, because he naturally is happy to interrupt people and bother people. That's not who I am. But if you stick me in a crowd of 20 people who aren't saved and let me at them for 6 months, I'll get a number of them saved. But I need 6 months, not 1 minute. It's okay to be you. It's okay to let you grow in God and not try to be someone else to compete. So here Paul is talking about the path of developing the love of Christ in you. And he says this, verse 11, chapter 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So see, the way to put away childishness, what did Paul call them in chapter 3? Your spiritual babies. How do I get rid of being a spiritual baby? Is not by choosing. I'm going to choose not to be a baby anymore. I'm going to choose to be a man. No, the way you be, you, the way you put away childish things is you mature first, and then you put away the childish things. You don't do it the other way around. You don't act like an adult. You become an adult. And that is the path of love. That's the path of growing the love of Christ in you, maturing in the love of God. Now, if you read chapter 14, verse 1, this is the verse I want to get to. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So he's not saying it's wrong to operate in the gifts. I think the gifts overall are there to help us to still see God move while we're immature, while we're not perfect. But he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So it's getting close to lunchtime. I know on October 13th, I think it's the 13th, we're having our Thanksgiving, Canadian Thanksgiving. And I've been blessed being a Canadian and an American, a Canadian living in America, that I can celebrate Thanksgiving two times a year, you know, in October and in November. So we're going to all be jealous online because we're going to have a day of Thanksgiving and where we all get to express a little bit of what we're thankful for. But yet all the good food's going to be in St. Thomas. And I know we have some people from British Columbia here with us today in Alberta. And so you'll get a good taste of some good Thanksgiving food. But around lunchtime, we're all going to be hungry and wanting to go somewhere to eat, you know. Well, it's the difference between pursuing and desiring is if you decide you want something to eat, then you're going to pursue it. I want this type of food for dinner and so for lunch. And so you make a plan, you make the meal, or you go to the restaurant, you pursue it, you make it happen. That's what pursue means. I'm in pursuit of this thing. Desiring is different. Desire means I sure wish that would happen. So if you were to desire your lunch, that means you would just sit in your chair and dream about turkey and gravy and mashed potatoes and all the good stuff, pumpkin pie. You would desire it. You would picture it. You would dream it. Oh, that would be great. What would be wonderful. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, please. But you would not make it happen. You would just sit there, and if it didn't happen, it didn't happen. That is desiring. See, pursuing means you make a plan. You make it happen on purpose. How much of the church world is scrolling through YouTube, scrolling through different preachers, trying to find a way, a path for God to use them? I just want God to use me. I want God to anoint me. I want to walk in the room and people just fall out. How do I make that happen? And there's a whole industry of churches, a whole industry of carnal Christianity that will give you a path to be successful in the kingdom of God. But yet he tells us not to pursue God using you, not to pursue promotion in the kingdom. We are to pursue one thing and one thing only. That is the love, pursue love. how do I get more of the love of Christ to develop in me? How do I get more of that love? That is the pursuit that we are after. And I just glitched here. Can you hear me okay? Okay. And so how do I pursue the love of God? And that should be the focus of every group, every church, every message, is how do we pursue the love of God? It's good to desire God to use you, but the trick is, not the trick, the truth is that if you pursue the love and you let the love of God develop in you, then God will put you to work. You'll see all those things that God spoke to you, all those prophecies that God's given you, you'll see them come to pass. Not because you pursued it or made it happen, but because you pursued love. How do I pursue love? Well, I would preach the best way to pursue developing the love of Christ in you is spend time praying in tongues and worship. Spend time in the Word, but also let God lead you where you'll face your weaknesses, because He'll turn those weaknesses into strengths. And He won't allow you to sweep the weaknesses under the rug. He'll have you face them and conquer each of them to where they become your strength. And that's where you'll find your promotion will come from. So I want to encourage you today that we keep pursuing God. We keep pursuing the love of God. We trust our future into His hands. We trust every need we face. We trust every situation we face into His hands. That God, on this path of developing the love of Christ in me, all my answers will come from there. All of my answers will come from the love in me that's grown, not from me pursuing the answer. I see that in many faith circles. I believe in faith. I believe that God needs your faith. But I see many people who walk down the path of faith, they're looking for an answer. How do I get an answer to this money problem? How do I get an answer to my future? Well, you just got to believe it and make it happen. So they put all their focus on trying to have victory over an area. And all the devil does is, you know, once you get victory over that area, he just creates another area and another area. You spend your whole life conquering outward things rather than developing the victory on the inside, which is the source of all victory for everything you'll face. So I want to encourage you on this path. Don't be afraid when God slows you down and puts you in the room with your weaknesses and says, beat this weakness. I want you to overcome this weakness. Don't be afraid. You're getting a victory. So when you enter into heaven, you'll say, yeah, I lost to this brokenness. I lost to this sin. I've lost to this insecurity, this pride. I lost to it over and over. But with the help of the Holy Ghost, I killed all of the giants. I defeated all of the weaknesses. And the carnal church of the world does not recognize this type of success. This type of success takes time and takes effort. You know, Kenneth Hagin didn't start Rhema until he was 55 years old. That's my age. That's when he started Rhema. And you know, you might look at him before Rhema and wonder, where's your success? But all those years of him growing and maturing and developing in his message and in his walk with God allowed God the foundation to establish a truth that changed the whole Christian world. Well, that's in you too. God has things in you that are in no one else. And other people can take a shortcut by their natural ability and say, you know, hey, follow me. But yet God doesn't want people to follow you. He wants the world, the Christians, to follow him, not you. And you can understand why some of the old days when he had a lot of miracles, some of the old preachers would put a box over their head when they preached because they didn't want to be recognized as being the source of the miracles. they would hide behind the pulpit when they preached because they didn't want people to give them glory. And if you contrast that with today's preachers, now with social media, many people post, look what God did because I did this. They're so insecure in the carnal church that they need to lift themselves up to feel like they're worth something. But when you know you're worth something because of who you are in Him, you don't have that ambition to try to get other people to recognize you. You just want God to be recognized. You want Jesus to be glorified. So let's pray. I feel that God is wanting to deposit some things in us today. By His Spirit, He's able to take a deposit. This is something where He takes you further than you've been before. And maybe you've been struggling with an area for a long time, and you're not trying to run from it, but you're just frustrated with it. Well, I believe today God wants to deposit something in you to bring you further along than you deserve and to give you more victory than you deserve. It's something from Him to you where the weak say, I am strong. And so when you've been struggling to pray and you haven't been able to make yourself pray, then after today, I believe that you'll have that grace to pray if you choose to. If you're struggling with a sin and you've been hiding it, then I believe that you'll find a grace today to realize, you know what, I don't have to do this. So I want to do that today. If you can hear me, I can't really see anything. So if you can hear me, put a heart or something so I know that we're still connected. All right. One person's hearing me. Great. Okay. All right. Let's open up our hearts because these are incredible moments where in a moment you see your life differently. And I'm feeling that some people are being discouraged. Some people are feeling frustrated because I've been praying all this time and I just keep seeing my weakness. And yet I could just go down the road to another church and they would let me sing or help or be available or they would celebrate me. And the danger of only going where you're celebrated is that you're in danger of not facing the weaknesses. We don't want to go where we're celebrated. We want to go where the Lord takes us, where the Lord leads us. And so everything in my ministry up to this date is I've never been comfortable. I'm not comfortable preaching. I'm not comfortable leading. But everything the Lord has led me in my natural man, it's always uncomfortable because it's not natural for me. But where He has led me has been in developing the areas of God in me. And so I'm not afraid of weaknesses. Someone says, well, you preach so often, you must be comfortable. Well, I'm never comfortable preaching. But I am comfortable knowing that when I get up to preach, God always shows up. God always shares with me what to speak. So I'm comfortable in that, but I myself am uncomfortable. Many times I've preached where I've been shaking in my shoes, but you just don't let people see you sweat, as they say. Well, the Lord has things for you that are not going to be natural for you. You may not see it. The world or other Christians may want to promote parts of you that you're great at, but the Lord's calling may not use that natural gifting in you. He may have something else He has for you, and you'll miss it if you don't continue on the path of the Spirit. Don't be afraid of your failings. Don't be afraid of your past mistakes. I want you to be encouraged that you will have victory over every one of them as you keep on this path of growing and walking in the Spirit. So I'm going to pray, and as we pray, I want you just to open up your hearts to receive that presence, that deposit from your Father to you, to be a strength to you on this path, to restart the fire, the desire, the hunger to grow in God. So, Father, right now we worship you. We glorify you. We magnify you. We worship you. We love you. We love you. We pursue you. We don't pursue what we can do for you. We pursue you, Father. We love you. Magnify you. You're worthy of all praise and glory. Firstly, Father, we know that many in our church have been going through physical attacks. We speak against this attack in Jesus' name. We break the power of sickness and disease in our group. We break it in Jesus' name. And we speak life, strength, and victory in Jesus' name. For those who are discouraged, Father, I thank you right now that you deposit in them a part of yourself into them, of determination to stay the course, of strength to overcome laziness, to overcome self-pity, to overcome selfishness, that you put that deposit in them today, that desire, that hunger, that passion to pursue you at all costs, to abandon the world, to abandon the worldliness, to abandon the pathways of worldliness, and to accept this path of holiness, this path of sanctification, where you are all we have. Father, I thank you right now that you're making that deposit into each of us, that we can finish our course. We can walk in all the victories, all that you have for us. We refuse to change course. We refuse to change plans. We'll trust you with our path. We'll trust you wherever your path leads us, whether it's away from success into facing hardships, facing weaknesses. We trust that it's for our good, for our future, for what you have planned for us in the future. We receive that now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Right now, someone is having a physical problem because of a brokenness, and the Lord is pulling out that brokenness in you. He's pulling it out. You can feel it just begin to pull out of you. Let him pull it out of you. You won't have that physical problem anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. There's a lot of brokenness being reset today. Brokenness from the past, from your past failings. Maybe something happened to you in the past. It's affected you. He's pulling a lot of that out today. Father, we receive it. We humble ourselves. We receive from you. Thank you. We're not alone in this walk. You are our strength. You are our guide. I love you. I worship you. I exalt you. You're worthy of all praise and glory. I love you. I love you. I worship you. I magnify you. I worship you. I glorify you. I love you. I love you, Father. I worship you. I worship you. I exalt you. You're worthy of all praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. I worship you. You're worthy of all praise and glory. I love you. Thank you, Father, we give you all praise and glory. Your love for each of us is never ending. You're never embarrassed by us. You'll never abandon us. You'll never forsake us. Thank you that every day you're our strength. We choose you and your path for us, and we trust you that on the path you've chosen for us, every victory we need will come to us as we continue on this path. Father, I thank you for each person here today that's connected with us, that you're pouring your grace and your strength and your love into them today like never before, helping us each to choose you as our only path. To quit running, to quit pretending, but to rely on you in this walk of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Well, listen, I love you. Spend some time with God today, some extra time. Get alone with him for a little bit and just worship him. And spend that time with him, being honest with him, telling him where you need his help. And I believe that he's restarting our commission, or re-energizing our commission to continue pressing into him. Father, I speak your hand of blessing over each home, each person that's here, each family. I thank you for peace in each home as they pursue God. I thank you for unity in each house. I thank you that many of the physical struggles have stopped today in people's lives. Many of the emotional struggles have stopped today in people's lives as we continue to press in to you. I thank you for your hand of blessing and prosperity on each husband, each wife, each man, each woman, each home here. I call you blessed. Thank you for spending time today with us. I can't see anyone, but I know you're there. I love you, and I'll see you again soon.